Exodus chapter 33, and reading from verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and will cover thee, and will cover thee with my hand, while I pass by, And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Amen. May God be pleased to bless to us this reading from his word. Our thoughts this morning will take a pattern of looking at God's glory. And the title of our thoughts are Glimpses of Glory. Glimpses of Glory. The Lord Jesus Christ has spoken to his people in many ways throughout history, throughout the years. He has visited his people in different ways and revealed himself to his church. He has spoken to us by angels. He has spoken by prophets. He has revealed himself in dreams and in visions. He's even spoken in the wind, whispered in the wind. He has spoken through water and with light. There was a time that he walked in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, where he graced paradise with his very presence. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, we read these words: "And they," that is Adam and Eve, "heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It's a picture there in that beautiful garden of the Lord Jesus Christ walking in the cool or in the breeze of the day. It speaks of peace. It speaks of tranquility. Perhaps we can envisage and imagine that there in the coolness of the evening, in the breeze at the end of the day, the scent of the flowers would begin to waft on that breeze. The perfume of the trees would be heavy there in the garden. It's almost idyllic, and it is desirable. Well, do we talk about paradise as being somewhere that is desirable? The beauty of that creation, the beauty of that garden in which God placed those first two people. But all is not as it seems. Because as the Lord walked in the cool of the evening, Adam and Eve hid themselves. Adam and Eve didn't encounter him there as he walked in the garden in the cool of the evening. They hid themselves away. The garden for them was not a place any longer of bliss or delight. It had become a place of camouflage. Somewhere where they could hide themselves. Somewhere where they could conceal themselves among the trees and the bushes, in order that they might cover their shame. Sin had entered into this garden. Man had proven to be disobedient. He had proven to be a rebel against the will and the word of God. He had fallen from that place of privilege that he had been placed in, and he had brought spoil with his disobedience into that which God had created and declared to be very good. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who walked in the garden, and therefore it was the Lord Jesus Christ that Adam rejected. It was Satan who had come with his temptations, and it was Satan that Adam had listened to and fallen. The pair forsook fellowship with God, and as a consequence of that, they were expelled from the presence of God. And with the loss of Eden came the loss of access into the presence of God, came the loss of communion with God, and came a darkness into their understanding with respect to the Lord God and to spiritual things. The Lord had said that in the day that they ate of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would surely die. And yes, Adam still breathed. And Eve, well, she still wept. And together the pair of them worked and sweat and groaned. They lived on in the world, excluded from the presence of God, but they died in their souls. They died in their spirits. They died to spiritual truth. They died to spiritual life. They lost communion with God, and they entered into that place of separation from Him. And as they fled from the presence of the Lord, as they fled from the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, in those pre-incarnation manifestations of body that he used to show himself to men, as they fled out of Eden, out of that garden, and into the darkness beyond, they caught sight of something. And what they saw wasn't pretty. What they saw was no longer beautiful. Indeed, what they saw was gruesome, stinking, and fearful. As they ran into the darkness, out of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, they saw his hands soaked with blood. They saw him skinning two of the animals that they had previously spent their time with in the garden. And they saw him handing over to them the skins of those animals as a covering for their shame and their nakedness. How do you think the Lord Jesus Christ got the skins of those animals? Did he just create a nice, clean skin? No. The whole point of this is that those animals had to die. Their blood had to be shed for a covering to be gotten. And the Lord Jesus Christ, though we are not told it as graphically as perhaps I have presented it here, must have gone through this process in order to get those skins for the people. And that was the last thing that Adam and Eve saw of the Lord Jesus Christ as they fled from the garden, his hands covered in blood. Now, I don't know how much Adam and Eve understood of this incident, but I believe that they understood enough to realize the connection between the promise that had been given of a deliverer who would come and bruise the serpent's heel, or have his own heel bruised and bruise the serpent's head. They obviously had enough of an understanding to be able to teach their son Abel the significance of a blood offering. And perhaps they had enough of an understanding to hope that there was something here in this act of the Lord Jesus Christ in providing for them a covering of skins that would speak of a deliverance that would come for their fallen situation and the children that would come after them. In the years that followed that incident in the Garden of Eden, the Lord Jesus Christ continued to reveal himself in glimpses to men and women, to his people. He did so in type. He did so in shadow. He did so in picture. But there were also times when he gave more fulsome glimpses of the plan of salvation and the way of life, of the gospel of grace and the glory that was to come, the recovery that would be made, the restoration that would be given. So today, I want to look at five glimpses of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. Five glimpses that he has given to us of that which he has prepared in the way of salvation through the gift of grace to his people. God's glorious purpose is seen, first of all, in this chapter that we read together from Exodus chapter 33. Here we have a special revelation of sovereign grace. Now that's quite a mouthful. Okay, a special revelation of sovereign grace. So let me explain what I mean by that. I think that Moses was probably one of the most privileged men ever to live in this world. And that's not a reference to his early upbringing in Egypt. As far as that was concerned, he was a prince of Egypt and well attended by all of the good things that such a high position and privileged position could give him, but I'm not bothered with that. No, Moses' privilege was that God spoke to him, perhaps like he spoke to no other man from the days of Adam in the garden. And in Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, we read together there the words that said, "The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." Such was the familiarity between the Lord Jesus Christ, because remember, he is the eternal word, he is the vocalization, he is the expression and revelation of the triune God. It's always Christ. It's always Christ that's speaking. Here, when the Lord spoke to Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him face to face. They spoke like I would speak to you now, that you would speak to me, that we would speak and commune and communicate with one another. It was so intimate. It was so familiar. It was so easy. They talked like we're talking now. Now Moses saw plenty. He saw the burning bush. He saw the plagues that afflicted Egypt He was there with his staff at the shores of the Red Sea when that wind blew and the water separated and stood up like two great walls to allow the trapped children of Israel to pass over in dry land. He saw, as he raised his stick at the other side, the waters close in upon the armies of Egypt and destroy Pharaoh and the best of his men. He had seen these things happen in his own life. He knew all about the miracles of God. He knew all about the plagues of God. He had seen the Egyptians bringing out their dead sons. But the interesting thing about this, that despite all of these miracles and the evidence of the Lord with the children of Israel in the wilderness, the provision of the manna, the quails that fell from the sky, the fiery serpents that came in and bit the people, the brass serpent which brought life for a look, the water that flowed from the rock to quench the thirst and deliver the people in that barren landscape. Miracles more than number. It seems that every page of this account of Moses' story is full of miracle after miracle after miracle. What we find in this chapter in Exodus 33 is that Moses wanted more. Now you might say, Moses, you're a man that's got a lot. You've seen the Lord working in so many miraculous ways. You've been party to this. Moses, he worked through you. It was your stick. It was your staff that struck the rock, that brought the water, that brought the sea upon the Egyptians. It was your word of judgment and condemnation that brought about the death of all these youngsters in Egypt. You're the man. You've delivered this people countless times. You've spoken face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not enough? You want more? And Moses is insistent. Moses says in verse 18 of chapter 33, I beseech thee, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. What have you been seeing, Moses? For the past decades, what have you been seeing? From that first moment when I spoke to you out of that burning bush and said, take off your shoes from off your feet, for the ground on which you stand is holy ground. Have we not been party to this journey that we have been on? Have we not seen amazing things, wonderful things, miraculous things? What is this request? Show me thy glory. Well, you see, what Moses was seeking, what Moses was looking for, was something extraordinary from the Lord. And we might ask ourselves the question, did God grant Moses his request? The answer to that question is yes, he did. Moses sought a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that he had never seen before. He sought to see something that he had hinted to him, that he had seen before in picture form. But he wanted to see the reality. He knew that when that rock was struck with his staff and the water flowed out to the refreshment and the sustenance of the children of Israel, that that was a picture of the fact that God would give his people spiritual life. Spiritual refreshment. He knew that when the tree was put into the bitter waters of Marah and they turned sweet for the drinking of the people, that that was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being brought and laid low. But out of the demise of the Savior, out of the casting down of the Savior, a sweetness would follow to the refreshing of the people. He knew that when these fiery serpents bit the Lord's people to death, that a look to the serpent or the brazen serpent on the post was a picture of looking to God for salvation. He'd seen the pictures. He understood the pictures, the analogies, the metaphors, the types, the symbolism. But he wanted to see the reality. He wanted to see Christ in a way that he'd never seen him before. Look at verse 16 of chapter 33 once again. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. The Lord agreed to give Moses his request. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see my face and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Moses saw the back part of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thereby, he glimpsed God's glory. How is that? What is it that he saw on the back of the Lord Jesus Christ that showed the glory? He saw Christ's bruised heel. He saw the fact that Christ was going to suffer, that Satan would enact a cost, that there would be a bloodiness about the work that he was going to do. This isn't simply the picture of a body passing and a heel that is hurt. That in itself speaks about the fact that God had said in promise to Adam, I am going to send one who will deliver my people. He will bruise the serpent's head. He will crush the serpent's head, but his own heel will be bruised. And that's what Moses saw. From the cleft of the rock, looking upon the back part of the things of God, he saw Jesus Christ crucified. He glimpsed the glory of the Lord. So when the Lord says, I will show thee my glory, what did he show him? He showed him the bruised heel. He showed him the sacrifice on the cross. He showed him the pain and the suffering that God himself would have inflicted upon him. And he showed him that out of that would come redemption. Moses saw there in that vision, in that view, a glimpse of the crucified Christ. And he saw the gospel message of sovereign grace. He saw that this was not an Israel thing, a national thing. It was not something that would come to the people, but he was told of the Lord that the goodness of God comes not to the nation Israel, but by electing grace and mercy. He heard from God's own mouth these words, "I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious." That's sovereign grace. That's God's choice. That's the elective purpose. And he saw the means by which that elective purpose would be secured. The bruising of the Lord Jesus Christ during the crucifixion there at the cross. I find it very interesting that legalists always promote Moses and the law of Moses as being indicative of a good relationship with God. Moses didn't want the law. Moses' cry in this passage was this: "Show me thy glory and be gracious unto me and thy people." It is the grace of God that we need, not the law of God. It is the grace of God. And as we have that grace of God evidenced in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, so the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God is revealed to us. Therefore, what I say in this passage is that Moses received a special revelation at his request of the sovereign grace and mercy of God manifested in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another glimpse of the glory of God is found in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the second occasion that I want to draw your attention to. Turn over with me, please, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 in the New Testament. And look at verse 8. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. Here we see a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ at his birth. Luke chapter 2 verse 8 says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you: ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now we're told that when this angel came to these shepherds in the evening or the night of their looking after their sheep, that the angel of the Lord came upon them and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Now perhaps that glory that shone round about them was indeed a special light, a bright light which made it appear like daytime in the middle of the night, or certainly illuminated the angel that was there and the host of angels that accompanied the angel who spoke. But doubtless the significance of the glory that shone round about was that the angel was there to declare the coming into this world of he who is himself, the light of the world. And so when we think about the glory of the Lord that shone around about them, let us think about God incarnate shining in the world. Let us think about the fact that here is Jesus Christ come into the world, and that the life is the light of men. Let us see with Paul, as he writes to the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That here is God manifested amongst men, and there is such a brightness, such a shining, as the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the world, that the glory of the Lord shone around about these people. I wonder how far that glow went. John says in first chapter of his gospel, verse 14, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And in verse 10 of that same chapter, "The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Ever since that expulsion of Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, a benightedness had set in upon the hearts and the minds of men. There was a darkness in the world which Adam and Eve and their children, for all of those years since that time, had lived in and had experienced. The light shone in that darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. And sin darkens the minds of men such that they cannot comprehend the glory of Christ. They cannot comprehend the Lord Jesus Christ except he be revealed to them. These angels came and revealed to the shepherds as they sat there something of the glory of the Lord. But that is a process which must take place. There has to be a communication. There has to be a revelation. There has to be an angel. There has to be a word spoken. There has to be a minister sent. There has to be that gospel entering into the heart, that quickening of God the Holy Spirit, that making alive that which is dead and dark and ignorant of the spiritual truths of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is revealed only to certain individuals. That again is the testimony that Moses had. The Lord said, "I will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful." Let me ask you a question. Do any of you know what caused the Lord Jesus Christ to be joyful during his ministry? What made Jesus happy during his ministry? You know what the name that the prophet Isaiah gave to the Lord? Man of sorrows. He called him a man of sorrows. Sorrow characterized the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were looking at his life like Isaiah looked at him, you would say he's a man of sorrows. But there's one thing that we're told gave the Lord joy in this world. Luke chapter 10 verse 21 says this: "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in his spirit." The Lord Jesus Christ rejoiced in his spirit. The man of sorrows was happy. The man of sorrows had joy. And he said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." You see what that's saying, that verse? The Lord Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows, rejoiced that the things of the gospel were hidden from the wise and prudent and revealed to babes. Isn't that amazing? That it was that that caused the Lord joy? That the things of God were hidden caused the Lord joy? "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful." This is the gospel. This is the message of sovereign grace. It was the message of sovereign grace that delighted the Lord's Spirit in the midst of his travail here upon earth. Sovereign electing love. In the incarnation of Christ, we glimpse the glory of the light that came into the darkness. And while men comprehended it not, yet the Lord Jesus Christ rejoiced. He glimpsed the glory as we do, in that God was hereby revealing to men, to sinners, selectively, electively, according to his own will and purpose, those gospel truths that would save their souls. The third occasion in which we see the gospel revealed to us is to be found in the transfiguration. Here the Lord Jesus Christ was glorified in a most amazing circumstance. In Luke chapter 9 we read, "It came to pass about," it's verse 28, "It came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and James and John and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias," or Elijah, "who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him." This incident actually did provoke the voice of God the Father. So it's unusual, but here we do discover that the Father speaks. And he declared in the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ the primacy of his Son, the excellence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ over everything else. Moses was there, but in Christ, the law is fulfilled, it is satisfied, and it is done away with. It no longer has that hold upon the conscience of the Lord's people, who are free from its curse. The prophet Elijah was there, but the prophets who testified of the coming Lord Jesus Christ, they are now silenced, because they have no more prophetic ministry to give. The reality has come. And so the presence of these two, Moses and Elijah, are significant of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has come and he has fulfilled both the law and the prophets. Our great Joseph has risen, and the sun and the moon and the stars bow down to him. This is the day of the glory of Christ, and he will have no rivals in it. In Luke 9 verse 35, we read that there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Friends, will you hear Christ this morning? Have you ears to hear him? Oh, to be able to glimpse something of the glory of Christ. What a sight, what a sound that was for for these disciples there upon the mountain. The Lord Jesus Christ was glimpsed by Moses there as the Lord showed him all his goodness. We see also that in the incarnation, the Lord Jesus Christ was revealed and his glory shone abroad. We have seen that in the transfiguration, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is eminently set forth as superior to the law and the prophets. And in the crucifixion, we see that completed, finished work of redemption, testifying of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is an irony here, because crucifixion speaks of cursedness. And yet, in the midst of that cursed experience of the death of the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified. That's what Adam saw when he saw the skin coverings in the Garden of Eden. That is what Abel grasped by faith when he took the firstlings of his flock and slew it and offered it there as a sacrifice to God. Abraham appreciated the significance of this great work of the Lord's crucifixion when he saw the ram caught by its horns in the thicket. Moses saw it in the person of Christ, there as he looked upon the backside of the Lord. The prophets testified of this mighty sacrifice above all the altar worship and the sacrificial system of the Old Testament Jews. Isaiah says in 53, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Isaiah says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." It was in anticipating the fulfillment of all of the law of Moses, all of the prophecies of Isaiah and all of those others, the psalmist, who spoke about the coming suffering servant. It was anticipating all of those things that the Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 17, that great intercessory prayer, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." In John chapter 12, verse 28, "Father, glorify thy name." Then there came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." When was the Lord Jesus Christ glorified? He was glorified in the incarnation. He was glorified throughout his own preaching ministry. He was glorified in the faithful obedience that he gave to all of God's will and ways and purpose. He was glorified in the miracles that he performed. Well might it be said of him, "He hath done all things well." And God said, "I will glorify it again," by supporting him under and carrying him through his sufferings and his death on the cross, by raising him from the dead, by setting him at his own right hand. There we see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death for his people. And finally, the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified in his resurrection, his ascension, and in his glorification in heaven. He has won his prize. He has accomplished his purpose. He has redeemed his church and his bride. He has saved his people. The resurrection proved it. He has ascended to the Father's right hand as victor. And there he is glorified for all worlds to witness, for angels to adore, for devils to cringe about, and for men to worship. Acts chapter 3 verse 13 says, "The God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son." Our covenant God has honored and glorified the Lord Jesus Christ because Christ has successfully, completely, and eternally fulfilled the work that he was given to do. And here we glimpse the resurrection. Here we glimpse in the resurrection the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords. Let me just say one more thing and then I'm finished. Romans chapter 8 verse 14 says this: "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. All who are saved by grace, all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, all who confess him in time, are heirs and joint heirs with him of all of his glory in heaven. That which Adam glimpsed, that which Moses desired, that which was revealed by the angels at his incarnation and seen by the disciples on the mountaintop in his transfiguration, that which was attested to by God himself in his crucifixion and revealed in his resurrection, ascension, and glorification, is ours, is yours and mine, as joint heirs together with him of all of his glory and all of his majesty. Psalm 84 verse 11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." That is, those who walk in Christ. No good thing will he withhold. He will give grace and he will give glory. Grace has to be a gift and glory will be our portion. And you won't have more than me and I won't have more than you. They'll take all of that glory of Christ and they'll divide it up equally amongst us all. And we will be joint heirs together with him and experience his glory for all eternity. Peter says, "Rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." A joy unspeakable, full of glory, and we are made partakers of the glory of Christ, being eternally united with him at God's right hand in heaven. Amen.